Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever gone fishing? Anyone here ever gone fishing? Thank you. Were you lucky enough to catch something? Did you ever catch something? What? Lost the rod. Caught something, lost the rod. Aren't fishing stories great? You know, I love them. What happens after you catch the fish? And I know at times when it gets off the hook, it just flops around in the bottom of the boat for a while. What happens eventually to the fish? It dies. Thank you. Think of this story that Jesus is told, the haul of fish into the boat. Is that what we want for people when we invite them to the church? To flop around for a while in the bottom of the boat till they die? I don't think so, right? That's not what we want. Hopefully, being a follower of Jesus is more than an end-of-life event. It is more than what happens to you after you die, but rather your faith in Jesus helps you to become more alive, more loving, more gracious, just, fair, as you deal with the complexities of life. Now, Peter Easton says the words, catching people doesn't catch the nuance of the Greek words in this passage, that it might be better translated saving men and women alive. I wonder what it means to save men and women alive. What does it mean to be fully alive as a follower of Jesus? Do you notice Peter's response in the message to the big catch of fish? He falls on his knees, and what does he say? Thank you. Master, leave me. I'm a sinner. I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. Does Jesus ever leave us to ourselves? No, thanks be to God. Can't handle this holiness. What an interesting reaction to Jesus, or even maybe when people come into the church. I can't handle this holiness. I wonder what that means. Notice Peter's first reaction to this surprise at this huge catch of fish. It's not joy. You know, at how Jesus has helped me to be better in my trade. Look at the haul we caught today. But rather, it is shame. Leave me, I'm a sinner. I wonder how many people's understanding of God, or even the church, is shame-based. I'm not good enough. Please notice, Jesus doesn't point out Peter's inadequacy as a fisher or point out his character flaws in this encounter. How many people here know when they've messed up? Thank you. You generally, you know. Do you need someone else to say, hey, Al, you really blew it back there? I don't know about you, but I don't need anybody to tell me that. My stomach, my nerves, my conscience does quite an adequate job of beating myself up over mistakes I've made. I generally don't need other people to join in. Simon Peter's inclination, though, was to proclaim belief in Jesus because of the miracles Jesus performed, and then hold himself to the same performance standards. Knowing his inadequacies, he beats himself up because he doesn't measure up. Have you ever beat yourself up because you don't think you measure up? Absolutely. Notice Jesus' response to Peter. There is nothing to fear. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean beating yourself up with 39 lashes every day because you didn't measure up to some standard of holiness. Being a follower of Jesus means opening yourself to being transformed by a loving relationship with a loving God. Not the mean, angry, finger-waving God that looks down at you from the sky, but a loving God and a life that is empowered by God's grace and God's forgiveness, so that you can go out and live God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's kingdom in the world in word and deed, and then help the world reflect that same kindness, justice, fairness. Jeffrey John reminds us the miracle stories in the gospel are more than an astonishing event. You know, if I was there, I would believe too. But rather, they say something about Jesus' mission and about God. Maybe this story of abundance is trying to remind us to approach life with a willingness to be surprised. Surprised by joy, by grace, abundance, being open to something new in your life and in the world. We often think we know the results, what's going to happen. And when we believe we can predict the outcome, we start to underestimate ourselves, judge others, and withdraw our faith from God, who can make all things new. Sometimes God asks us to be open to new possibilities, like a boat full of fish, or a calling to help out in a new outreach ministry project, be it at the church or in the city, as the multitudes await us, as Jesus says. Now, I love a quote by Marianne Williamson that is often attributed to Nelson Mandela, and I'm sure you've either heard it or seen it before. It's from a book, A Return to Love, Reflections on Principles of A Course in Miracles. There's that word again. What word?
Miracles.
Miracles, thank you. Our deepest fear is not that we are weak. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Our playing small does not serve the world. Wow. To live a life with a willingness to be surprised, surprised by grace, by joy, by love, an abundance, a large catch of fish, by our ability and talent to do new and wonderful things, by our openness to new friendships, our openness to change the world. Peter Eaton also reminds us you can't look at this passage without looking at that dreaded word called evangelism. But how do you do that without some notion of entrapment, being caught in the net, flopping around in the bottom of the boat? Both Mark and Matthew make it appear as if these fisher folks immediately drop everything and follow Jesus, that it's like their first meeting. They hear him and are amazed at his teaching and the miracle. Luke, on the other hand, they already know not only about Jesus, but they know him personally. In the fourth chapter, just before this, Simon invites Jesus to his home after church on Sunday. His mother-in-law isn't well, asks him to pray for her, to heal her from her high fever. And then when the crowd's here, they come too because they want to see Jesus. This passage today may give us hints about what a 21st century evangelism might look like. Like Simon, many people today have some knowledge about who Jesus is, about the church. They went to Sunday school. They were involved in a Christmas pageant. They come to rummage sales, Christmas bazaars, artisans, or the occasional Christmas Eve and Easter service. Maybe the challenge today is similar to the one that faced Peter. To change one's image of God and of Jesus in the church from a shamed-based theology, Master, leave me alone, I'm a sinner, I can't handle this holiness, to a life-giving theology, there's nothing to fear. A theology that sees a relationship with God as one that leads to an abundant life. One that helps us discover our gifts and talents and use them to enrich the life of the community and God's kingdom while releasing joy in us through a life well lived, a life of service and adding to the joy of the world. A shift in focus from a shame-based theology to a life-giving theology. From seeing the world as set, it can't be changed, to being open, to being surprised by joy and abundance, a huge catch of fish, the possibility of new life, of change. When we approach strangers and new experiences from a posture of surprise? New friends to be made and a new world to be discovered. One that can be infused with the possibility of God's love, God's grace, God's abundance, God's joy, and God's fairness for all. Thanks be to God. Amen.